Haley and Owen and Prague stepping in, and Dave is always faithfully serving, Kira stepping in. So it's cool that we can come together and still make things work and still have worship music where we can sing to the Lord despite having some of our regulars out today. So it is a beautiful morning. Thank you guys for being here. I'm still trying to piece everything together amongst all of the chaos that has happened this morning, trying to get the service ready. But I wanted to start with a quote that I read from a pastor friend of mine. And I thought of putting it as a slide, as a retweet. You know how you guys like retweet things? Our youth are in with us. So I'm going to use some of that terminology where it's like, hey, you guys know what I'm talking about? A retweet is like copying someone's phrase or taking a quote from someone and then saying it as if it was your own, but not your own, right? Okay, so here's my retweet from the morning from my pastor friend Nate Edwardson up in Reading. He said, "Some freedom comes through blessing, while other freedom comes through breaking. When necessary, God allows our false loves, false gods, and false dreams to fall apart to bring us into deeper freedom. God will not bless our idols. God will not favor our false kingdoms. God will not prop up our American dream. He loves us where we are, but too much to leave us where we are." This morning I wanted to start with a time of prayer, trying to wrap everything together. We didn't have the extended time of prayer that we usually have with our staff before the service, so I wanted to spend that time with you guys. And there's a few things that I really want to pray for this morning that are heavy on my heart. Thank you. There's been a couple of you that came up to me after service and said, "Hey, you did not pray for the Middle East. Pray for Israel and all of what is going on over there." And I felt very convicted and said, "You know what? You are absolutely right. It is our command. It is commanded of us to pray for peace in the Middle East. So I want to pray for them." I also want to pray for the leadership at some of our other churches here in town that are going through some very difficult circumstances this morning and delivering some difficult news. So, yes? Add what?
Division?
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. So, in the division is what the enemy is trying to work. We will pray for unity, unity amongst our churches and amongst even in this room. So, if you would, could you bow your heads with me and we'll just spend a moment in prayer lifting these things to the Lord. Lord, when we think of you, we think of the Almighty, the Majestic, the All-Powerful, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Designer of all creation, the Maker, knowing that you have knit each one of us together in our mother's wombs and you called us by name. You are an intimate God involved in our lives, in our situations, in our trials, and in our triumphs. This morning, God, we take time to join together as believers in the name of Jesus Christ, as believers in the crucifixion, as believers in the power of the resurrection and what that means for us for all of eternity, that we will join with you in the heavens, that we will spend everlasting to everlasting eternity in the heavenlies with you, Father God. And with that, Lord, we submit the trials of our brothers and sisters in our community, the disunity that has been caused from denomination to denomination and church to church, and we call upon the name of Jesus to bring us together, to unite us for the sake of your kingdom and for the sake of your glory. God, we want to be one in heart, one in mind, and one in mission. to go and make disciples of all nations and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it is your Spirit, God, that is with us as we carry out your mission unto the ends of the earth. Lord, we pray for Israel. We pray for the chaos, the confusion. We pray for the fighting, the anger, the hatred. We pray for the deaths of those who have experienced loss of family members. We pray for the pain and the sorrow. And we ask that you, Lord, would triumph in victory. That you, Lord, would be the paraclete, the comforter, the counselor, and the king. We ask this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. Whew. Prayer is so powerful. And it's so good. You want the little ones out of here, Kira? She's giving me the sign. The little ones, you can go with Miss Kira and enjoy some child-centric, not adult-centric words. If they want to stay, they can stay with us. It's up to you. You're going to have to listen to me, though, for a half an hour. Oh, okay. All right. You're going to take them. Okay. Thanks, Jude. I'm glad you're here. All right. We are in the second or third week here on our wellness series. Our first week, we talked about restoration. Our second week, we talked about Sabbath. And today, we're going to talk about mental health. Okay. Mental health. Here's another retweet that I thought was fitting for this message this morning. It's from another pastor friend of mine. It says, "You are our strategy. The table is our tool, and the gospel is the goal." Okay. You, us, we, the church, is the strategy for carrying out God's purposes. Okay. We are God's strategy. The way that we are going to do that, we're using the tools that he has given us and the tools that we know how to use, primarily the table, okay? We've been leaving the tables out because we like the conversations that happen around tables. Ministry outside of this building happen around tables, at our houses, around the dining room table, around the picnic tables, the benches, the pub tables, wherever it is that you are sitting, you are talking around a table, and that is the tools in which we use to carry out the gospel, which is the goal, okay? So how does this all tie into mental illness? Mental health. We are aiming for mental health, okay? I wanted to start by sharing some statistics with you on the prevalence of mental illnesses and what the generations, what we are all experiencing throughout America right now. These are for the entirety of the U.S., but I do believe that this next generation coming up will have a higher percentage of issues in these areas than we have typically seen. A lot of that stemming from the COVID pandemic and what that has done to the social atmosphere in which people have experienced over the last 5 years. Okay, the first one is that there were an estimated 57.8 million adults aged 18 or older with a mental illness. That's 22.8% of U.S. adults. That's close to 1 in 4, 1 in 5, okay? 1 in 5 people having some sort of mental illness or mental health problem, disease, however you may want to call it, okay? These are prevalent in our society. The prevalence of any mental illness was higher among females than it was in females at 27%. Of females, which is over 1 in 4, and 18%, which is about 1 in 5 of males. Young adults aged 18 to 25 had the highest prevalence of mental illness at 33.7%, compared to adults aged 26 to 49, which is 28%, and age 50 and older was 15%. And these are just the ones that are diagnosed, okay? If these are the ones with diagnosis, we can actually probably expect that the numbers are higher. It's just many of us are very stubborn, as myself, and won't get checked for it, right? So the ones that have been identified as having some sort of mental illness is 1 in 4 to 1 in 5. The reason why I want to start with those statistics is because this is no different in the church, right? Sitting in this room, it is very likely that you are sitting around or near someone who experiences some of the things that we're going to talk about today. We want to talk about these things because I do believe the acknowledgement of it, the understanding of it, the ability to be able to be a person in proximity to someone who is dealing with these things is one of the greatest factors, one of the greatest ways that we can show Christ to the world, is that we love through the difficult times. First one that I want to look at is depression. Depression is one of the most prevalent mental health disorders. There are approximately 17.3 million adults in the U.S. each year that struggle with depression. Some people even suspect that it's higher in the faith community because of the stigma set on those talking about depression. The hard part about this is that the church has not done well with identifying the issue, supporting the person walking through it, and loving them through the condition. So what happens is when someone like this comes into our community or into the fold and they are experiencing these types of symptoms in their life, it's very difficult for us to walk through life with them. The most prevalent one is anxiety disorder, okay? Anxiety disorder. This affects approximately 40 million adults in the United States, okay? This can look like anxiety, panic, or social anxiety disorder, okay? Now, there are certain times, I was thinking about this one, and there are certain times when I think worry sets in that is understandable. Like, I worry when my son wants to play football and he's out on the football field and he's got a helmet on. I worry that he can get a concussion. Okay? That is a level of anxiety because it has a rationality behind it, right? I wouldn't call that a disorder of mine because I have a certain level of anxiety or worry about a circumstance or a situation that may occur. I worry oftentimes because I'm like my mom, I'm overprotective of my kids, right? I'm worried that they're going to fall down or hurt themselves or things like that. There are other times when worry is not rational and you have irrational fears. When something that is irrational causes you to experience anxiety and fear and hyperactive disorder or hyperactive emotions, I would consider that more of an anxiety disorder. If it causes you to be debilitated when you can't breathe and the panic sets in and you're unable to function, those are representative of anxiety disorder. Third one is bipolar disorder. Bipolar, it affects an estimated 2.8% of the U.S. adult population. Okay, so that is, if you add up all the numbers, millions of people that have bipolar disorder. Individuals with bipolar disorder may experience extreme mood swings, including periods of mania and depression, which really can impact their ability to engage in church activities or maintain relationships with church community. It is here as well. Okay. The fourth one is schizophrenia. It's a mental disorder that affects about 1% of the U.S. population, and then the fifth one on this list of disorders is an eating disorder, such as anorexia, nervosa, or bulimia, okay? They affect approximately 9% of the U.S. population. So, I start with these statistics because when you start adding up those numbers, it's very likely that we in this room have dealt with some of these types of mental illnesses. I will be honest, and that's the way we are. We're real. My wife struggles with bipolar disorder, right? We've talked about it before. She shared her story. Now she uses it to talk to other people and uses it as a ministry for her to relate to the difficulties and the struggles with having one of these disorders. Now, she's done a lot of care. She's done a lot of work in getting to the position where she is, where she can function and work in the church and maintain church community. But it's not always been easy. And when I talked with her this last week, and I tried to pick her brain because I wanted to understand, as someone who hasn't had any of these five, maybe an eating disorder, but in the other way of eating too much. Joking aside, I do eat too much, and that is probably something that I could work on. Definitely something I could work on. I got to admit it, like it is, okay? Talking with my wife, I said, what is the one thing that if I were to preach this and share this that you would want to know? As someone who deals with these things, what would you want me to preach on? And really, it was just bring awareness to it. I'm not a doctor, okay? And we might have some doctors in here, but I am not one of them, all right? I can't diagnose these things. I can't fix these things. I can't give medication to these things. I don't even know how to deal with a lot of these things. I don't have an answer for medical mental illness. It is not upon me to have the answer either. But it is upon me to talk with you and bring awareness that this is an issue that many of us deal with. And we as the church need to do better about acknowledging it, providing resources for it, loving people through it, and letting people know that you are not alone in the struggle. You are not alone in the struggle. You are not the only one who might be experiencing some of the feelings and thoughts that you might be having. You are not the only one who has walked a dark path into dark areas. Even when you are in those dark areas, you are not alone in the thought process. You are not alone as you contemplate and think about deep, dark things. You are not alone. One, we want to be here for you. As a church, like I said, we are the strategy that God has called us to act out His mission. We, as a church, are called to be there in the midst of the darkness that people are walking through. We are called to bring awareness to it and not cast judgment on someone who may be going through one of those difficult times. Today, I want to talk about the importance of loving and supporting those in our community who are struggling with mental illness. John 13, 34 through 35 says, "A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." This commandment applies to all individuals, regardless of their mental health status. We are called to love and support those who are struggling, just as Jesus would. Also, from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, says, "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things." I want us to be a church, a community that embodies this kind of love, that walks through all kinds of struggles, pains, and hurts. It is our calling, as we are called to love one another, especially those who are walking through illnesses, pains, and trials. The third verse I want to share is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, which is to encourage one another and build each other up. We are called to encourage one another and to build one another up. In trying to wrap my mind around this, especially since Haley walks through some of this stuff with the bipolar disorder, my response to it has had to be, learn as much as you can about what she is experiencing. Even though I might not be able to relate with it, there are things that I can do to help with our situation. And it's understanding what she is going through without actually walking through it. One of the things that we tend to tell people when we're pastoring or talking with people through circumstances that they're going with is mental illness, if you treat it much like someone who has cancer, right? If someone has cancer, you can see the physical effects of how it is destroying their body, how it is debilitating what they can do, right? Like they slowly are walking through the painful trials of physical depletion. The same thing is happening with mental illness. It just hasn't received the same kind of love and care that a cancer patient may have received, because we can't always see it. We can't always see what the effect is on the brain and the body as it depletes what they are thinking and how they are acting. For me, I've had to not take things personally when mood swings may be in hyperactive mode, which means little things that I might have done that would cause a little bit of anger to some might cause major anger. That's not my fault. That's not hers either. It's just a part of the disorder, right? But then you also see the range on the other side, little things that might make you a little bit happy. You might see extreme happiness. That's part of the bipolar disorder. As Christians, we must remember that mental illness is not a sign of weakness or a lack of faith. Someone who has mental illness is not weaker necessarily in the faith. They are not weaker necessarily even in the body, and it's not a sign of that either. It's something that they are walking through in those. It's the way that God has created them. It's a medical condition that requires treatment and support just like any other physical illness. If you go and you are diagnosed with cancer and you want to fight it, you must seek the medical attention that you need. In a minor or a lesser way, if you break your arm, you go see the doctor, or else it will never be repaired. It'll get stuck in the position that it is in. It is the same thing with mental illness. We must not shy away from seeking that professional help or the medication if that is what is needed. And we must not be afraid to ask for or help or ask for help from our brothers or our sisters in Christ. One of the goals that I have for this morning is destroying the stigma that mental illness is something that can completely be healed by Christ. It can. It absolutely can be healed by Christ, but that's not always the way that he works it. Sometimes he chooses to work through medication, and he chooses to work through the church just like he does with everything else. Could he come down and save the entire world? Absolutely. He could come right now. In fact, it might be closer than we think. Right? He is coming to save the world. But until he does, we are his strategy. The church. This is a side. This is not in my notes. Okay, we talk about miracles. We want to see miracles. We want to see Jesus coming down from the clouds in glory all the time, healing all sicknesses, all cancers, all everything that makes us experience pain or hurt or sorrow. We want that. We cry for that. We ask for that. Just like in Israel, we pray for that. God, come. Heal us. Heal our land. Heal our nation. Heal the world. But he also almost always says, I'm doing it through you, church. Get to work. Go do it. I'm waiting for you. If there was ever a rebuke from the Lord, I can just imagine him like sitting in heaven, looking down at his church and saying, I have designed you, each one of you, Christ followers, to carry the Holy Spirit within you. The Holy Spirit is the counselor. The Holy Spirit is the healer. The Holy Spirit works miracles, and the Holy Spirit resides within those who believe in Christ. We are called to be the miracle workers. For all of those who are experiencing mental illness, one of the greatest things that Haley has experienced is a support group that comes together every other week and talks about the trials they are going through. They're not even believers. Not all of them. But they care and love for each other in such a way where she knows she is not alone in the fight. What if? What if we had that same kind of care, but then we knew everybody in that room also knows who Jesus is? That support of Christ, those knowing, coming together, saying, hey, this is what I struggle with. Oh, I do too. This is how I rest and lean upon the Lord in the times when I don't have the strength. That's what we are designed to do as a church. Let us be a church that embraces and supports those struggling with mental health issues, showing them the love and the compassion of Christ. We are called to be that beacon of hope and healing in a world that often stigmatizes and marginalizes everybody with mental illness. We have some examples in Scripture. First one I wanted to go to is Elijah. Elijah was a mighty man, a prophet in the Old Testament who calls down fire from heaven. He has amazing stories throughout the Old Testament of delivering words from God to the people. And if you can remember back to the story of Elijah when he's challenged by the prophets of Baal on Mount, I believe it was Mount Carmel. And he stands up there and he makes fun of them. Right? It's one of my favorite stories in Scripture because all these prophets of Baal are gathered around this fire, calling down from their God, saying, God, light this fire. Nothing ever happens. And Elijah stands up there in front of all of them and says, hey, sorry, maybe your God is sleeping or is in the bathroom. Right? Literally, he's doing his business. Now, I'm going to douse this thing with fire. I'm going to call down for my God, the God of Israel. He doused it with water. And I'm going to call down fire from heaven, and my God, the God of Israel, is going to light this all on fire, lights it all on fire, and destroys all the prophets of Baal. A mighty, miraculous display of God's power. And afterward, you see Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4, saying, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. He experiences a mountaintop moment. He sees God working. He sees the miraculous. He sees him doing all of the works. And when he comes down off the hill, he's so alone. He's so alone, and he's so done with life. He experienced the goodness of God, and he came down and said, well, I've already reached the top, so now let me just go down into the valley and stay there. God, just take me. I'm done. We could look at this. It doesn't call it mental illness in the Bible. This is depression. This is despair. This is loneliness. Elijah is alone. Elijah is scared. Elijah is isolated, and he's feeling disconnected from even God. And he says, God, let me just be done. I'm so done. And God responds to Elijah's cry for help by providing him with sustenance, rest, and reassurance. God doesn't say, Elijah, be healed, and he gets up and takes his mat and walks. God says, Elijah, you need some time to rest. You just experienced a miraculous event on the top of the mountain. You need to eat some food, drink some water, lay down under this tree, and take a nap. You need to restore your soul. And let me reassure you, I am still with you, even in your time of despair. Elisha was depressed and alone and isolated. If you don't deal with depression, maybe you deal with some things like Joseph. Joseph was an example of loneliness in the Bible. Modern day times of trafficking happened to Joseph. Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery. We think we have some things hard. Joseph experienced hardship. He was sold into slavery. He was alone. He was isolated. He went through all of the pains and trials of being a slave. This is what God said to him. He said, seek my presence And in the seeking of God's presence, Joseph was able to be elevated in his position and raised to a position of power, found comfort in faith, and he put trust in his provision and his companionship with God during the times of loneliness and distress. Other examples from the Bible, some ladies that experienced some difficult things, the Syrophoenician woman in Mark chapter 7, verse 24. I'm not going to go through all of these, but she was a Gentile woman who her daughter was possessed by a demon. Right? How many of you have children that at times you wonder, is this real life? Not my children. My children are perfect. It's my daughter back there. She won her soccer game today, and I'm super proud of her. Okay. She does not have a demon within her. But some of us have children that are very difficult to deal with. Okay? We know the stress of parenthood. I know this is jokingly, but parenthood is hard. Being a dad or being a mom is a difficult task. And there are times as moms and dads that we feel lonely, we feel isolated, we feel like our entire life is wrapped up in our kids' business. Right? It can be one of the greatest sources of mental illness for a lot of parents. The Syrophoenician woman experienced that kind of pain, and she had to seek out Jesus. The story of, what's the next one here? Sorry, my notes got a little messed up. Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene in the Gospel of Luke. The Old Testament, the Bible doesn't really use the term mental illness, but there are oftentimes things that you can look at to say, well, maybe that could have been a type of mental illness. Mary Magdalene, who we know throughout many interactions with Christ, was actually delivered from 7 demons. Who knows what those demons could have been, but a lot of times, mental illnesses in our culture, they can kind of look like it could be a type of possession in their life. Those who may struggle with schizophrenia is oftentimes viewed in the spiritual realm as a possibility of demon possession. Okay? Mary Magdalene experienced being freed from these demons by Jesus as a symbolic representation of healing and liberation from those internal struggles and the mental struggles that she had with dealing with the things going on inside of her head. After her encounter with Jesus, Mary Magdalene became a faithful disciple and supporter of Jesus. We see her all over the place. She even accompanies him and travels with him in his ministry, being like a supporter to all that he is doing. The hemorrhaging woman. Physical illnesses can also cause mental illnesses when life is hard. This lady bled for many, many years. She sought out Jesus and had to touch the hem of his robe. Along with that probably came the psychological effects of shame, isolation, and despair. She was considered unclean, so she was alone all the time. You can imagine the type of isolation that she felt. Hannah was the mother of the prophet Samuel. She was recorded in the book of 1 Samuel. She struggled with infertility. I know a lot of times if you are unable to have a child or unable to have a baby, that can cause illnesses inside of you, not just for women, but for men as well. That if you're not able to create an offspring, that sometimes that starts to haunt you and say, well, what am I doing in this life? What do I have to give? Hannah had emotional turmoil, feelings of inadequacy, and a desire for having that child. I'm skipping through these just for the sake of time here. Job's wife. We see Job's wife in the story of Job call out and say, curse God and die. Right? She tells Job, the stress and the pain of this life is too much to bear. If you just curse God and die, everything will be okay. It reflects her despair and her hopelessness in the face of her trials. The last one for the ladies is King Saul's daughter, Michal. Okay, Michal, she had symptoms as just described as mental struggles in the Old Testament. She is mentioned several times throughout 1 Samuel. But she was married to David. And if you remember back to the story, one of the first sermons I preached here, when David is dancing gloriously in the bringing of the Ark of the Covenant into the city, Michal is sitting back, getting jealous and angry and hurt because her love for David turned to bitterness and resentment over time. Michal's emotional turmoil and internal struggles were evident in these passages and required a sort of healing from the Lord. Lastly, I want to look at some of the men of the Bible because men experience this as well. King Saul in the Old Testament. King Saul is described as experiencing episodes of distress, fear, paranoia, and mood swings. Job was, we know, if you've read through the book of Job, you know that he experienced all kinds of trials. And at times, he even questioned whether or not he should go through or continue going through and walking through that grief and the despair. And when his friends, even when his friends are saying things opposite of what he believed, he still walked through it alone and isolated. Fortunately for Job, he received guidance and comfort after the friends realized that really, no, this is God at work. Jeremiah is known for being the weeping prophet. He had emotional anguish and inner turmoil all the time. He wrote the entire book of Lamentations, if you read through that book, right? When he's lamenting. Here's the goal. I share these stories for you guys because I want to normalize mental illness. I want to destigmatize mental health struggles. When we hear about all these mighty men and mighty women of God, what makes you think that you shouldn't be struggling through these things as well? Or that it's odd for you? It's not odd. This isn't something that is out of the ordinary. I mean, if we see mighty men, mighty women walking through turmoil inside of their heads, inside of their minds, what is our response to that? How do we destigmatize walking and talking through that with our brothers and sisters who are going through these things? Encourage help seeking. Meaning, if you are struggling with these things, one thing that you can do is ask for help. Ask for help. When you ask for help, now the responsibility becomes ours. The church. When you ask for help, now we are responsible for coming around you, and you are no longer alone in the fight. There are resources for you. NAMI is one of the big ones. National, what is it? North American Medical Institution, right? It's a free service. They have counselors and doctors willing to talk to you through whatever the medical side may be, okay? You have to go and ask for help, though. If you don't tell us, we don't know. If you don't allow us to share in the burden, we don't know. Third, we as the church need to offer compassion and understanding, just as God showed compassion and understanding towards Elijah in his time of need. We are called to extend that same kind of love by listening, by empathizing, by offering the support. We can come around side each other and do this together, even though it might be hard. The fourth thing that we can encourage, the goal for this morning, is to emphasize the importance of self-care. Elijah being our greatest example of this in the Old Testament. You can see, it can be seen as a way of retreating, right? Going and finding a place to restore your soul unto the Lord. As Elijah went into the wilderness, he was doing a form of self-care, allowing time for rest, reflection, and recharge. In the same way, we want to encourage you, just like I said last week, please, if there is a Sunday morning and that's the only time that you can go and travel and be under the stars, experience a real type of Sabbath rest, right? Go and do that. Take care of yourself. Experience the wellness that God wants you to walk in and live in. So in conclusion, I want to commit this morning as a church to loving those with mental illness and showing them the grace that Christ has showed us. Seeing the examples throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, seeing those who have walked through despair and loneliness and hurt, hardship, depression, anxiety, social disorders, we as the church need to be better. Okay, my prayer, let me pray it for us. A worship team can come up, we'll sing a couple more songs, but I want to pray this prayer for us as an action step, as a church, to be better at loving those with mental illnesses. Let's pray. God, in Psalm 34, you say, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." God, may we be instruments of your love and grace in the lives of those struggling with mental illnesses. I thank you, Lord, for those who have come around us in our struggle. As Haley and I have walked through this for many years, the church has shown us love and grace and compassion and empathy. But I know that that's not normal. I pray, Lord, that we as a church would be able to sit around the table with one another as we weep and mourn and cry to you, Lord, for all of our loneliness, our despair, our anxiety, our depression. We cast those out in the name of Jesus right now. God, may you break the chains that bind us within ourselves, the chains that we may have even strapped around our own chests and have felt the heaviness and the weight of it. God, I pray right now you would unlock those and throw those chains to the ground. God, our brains and our minds that often put these circumstances in there that tighten up and clench so hard that we can't breathe. God, I pray that we would experience a freedom in unity, a freedom in comfort from the church, a freedom in friendship, and a freedom in the church. God, that this place here would not just be one that we come to listen to your sermons, to listen to the Word of God, or to sing these worship songs, but this would be a place where we can come together with all of the other things in our life and lay them on each other so that our burdens would not be so heavy that we cannot bear them any longer. God, I pray that we would seek out the help that we need. And when we are in need of help, we would say, "God, help me. Church, help me. Friend, help me. I'm in despair and I need you." And when that happens, God, that we would be ready. That we as a church would be ready to respond and say, "Yes, Lord, use me." We pray this, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand together and worship.